American Takedown continues. This is Lou Caverly.
And Elizabeth Topic Caverly.
We welcome you to the Divided Kingdom, the cutting edge news program with a Christian emphasis. We're coming to you live on the Global Star Network, Tuesday evening, 5 p.m., May 21st, 2024.
And that is the Global Star Radio Network, isn't it? To be very exact.
That's correct,
yes. I think I wrote that wrongly on the script. We really want to give credit to the wonderful production facility of Todd and Don Waite.
That's exactly right. Mark your calendars. 1 week from tonight, you'll hear a retro bombshell warning. This shocking program gave us more listener feedback than from any other program we've ever done.
Yes, so you will want to tune in. And, of course, that will be our Wednesday evening program on WWCR. And you'll hear it live, those of you who are listening on the Global Star Radio Network.
That's right. So we start off with American Takedown Continues.
And before we do that, we really want to thank you listeners so much for all you're doing for God's remnant. We heard from a person who was getting ready to contribute to Hawk, that valiant broadcaster who was recruited, he tells us, by the Archangel Michael years ago, so that he was instructed to make blows, strike blows against Jesus' enemies, the Luciferians, and to warn God's remnant of what was coming, those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. And so Lou led all of you in prayer recently on the program, and we were very thrilled to see that there is some improvement in Hawk's so-called terminal cancer of the lung situation. We know that God Almighty is in charge of the universe. Jesus Christ can heal anything, anyone. We got another wonderful letter from Ken. Ken is a longtime listener who was healed three times of cancer by Jesus Christ. And he wrote Lou and me something very interesting. It's an essay about enlarging the parameters. When God does this, we then have to seek him even more closely. In other words, he's giving us more responsibility. So we need to stay in his word, and we need to repent of all sin, sin that perhaps we don't even realize we have. And we had another wonderful letter from long-term listener Kathy. And again, there was this theme of being close to the Lord, reading his word, and having total faith in him. So whatever's going to happen, if America is going to repent, we say hallelujah. And if America doesn't repent, we're in it for the long haul. And Lou and I would like to also tell all of you listeners that we appreciate a number of stamps that have come. A pair of stamps came just today from Carl. We thank you, Carl. There are some others who have sent us stamps and lovely little notes, and a few of you are lately just getting our book again. And if there have been some disruptions, we will make it right. We will do our best, and we must pray about the post office because some things sometimes don't seem to get through the way they ought to get through. And so if you would like to have our book, we're just thrilled that patriots, people who represent the 5% that the patriot nurse talked about, who have always cared through the ages, those 5% of the population, people are awake. You're awake out there, and we are so thrilled that you are getting our book. So if you want the book, just drop a little note, say, please send me your book. And if you can, send a little bit to defray the postage costs, maybe $5. And if you can't, we still want you to have the book. Do not worry about the money. If you can't afford it, Lou and I have been there, haven't we? Oh, my goodness.
Yes, we have.
So please, we think it's much more important in God's eyes for you to get the information out. So write to Lou Caverly, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland 21609. And again, that is Lou Caverly, Post Office Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland 21609. Little did Lou and I think that 40 years ago, this coming Sunday, when we stood outside the newly built home that I had built before I met Lou, and we stood there by a beautiful white rose bush that Lou had planted, and we had a wonderful singer, really, she was a professional local singer, sing The Rose. And Lou had planted this beautiful white rose bush. And, you know, through all the struggles that came later, that rose bush moved to western Pennsylvania. We thought, we were telling God we were going there. That's where we would be in 2012. So the rose bush was uprooted and taken. But a wonderful neighbor, a very devout Roman Christian, Catholic Christian, next door to us, named Dick, didn't tell us, but he took a little shoot off the rose, and he worked on it and worked on it. He had a real green thumb, and he produced a second wonderful rose bush for us. We will never forget him, and we want to say on this air that, yes, we are Protestants, and we can never accept the theology of Mary as co-redemptrix. That wasn't always in the Roman Catholic Church. But we will stand for the biblical truth, but we know there are many wonderful Roman Catholics who love Jesus Christ, who believe in him as their Savior. And we know that Dick was saved. Dick one time rescued you, Lou, because you have a tender heart, and so do I. And there was a little rabbit, and it was a wild rabbit, wasn't it, I believe?
I think it was a domestic one. It was a white one.
Oh, do you think it was domestic? And it was out there, and we didn't know whether it was pregnant or whether it had a tumor or what, but it had like a big overgrowth of something. And one time you accidentally moved the car, and I guess it was sick, and it was under the car, and you killed it. And we were both sort of heartbroken about this, and you went over to Dick. And Dick was a veteran. He loved America, and he was a jokester, wasn't he?
Very much so, yes.
And he went over there, you went over there, and then you tell, didn't he help you bury it? Or?
Well, he helped me, first of all, talk to the owner of the rabbit, who more or less said that, you know, it didn't matter, don't worry about it. And then we took care of it. We put it in a proper place to essentially to bury it, yes.
Yes, and you know, one time when I talked to Dick about this idea of Mary, too much reverence for Mary and the co-redemptrix, he looked at me and he says, well, she was Jesus' mother. Didn't she deserve some reverence? And I thought that was a valid point, too. So, you see, we could have some theological differences, but the key was that he cried. During the Obama election, he cried and he pleaded with God to save us. And I know that his faith in Jesus Christ was real. He cried to the Lord. He didn't cry to Mary. He cried to the Lord. So at this time, Lou and I like to work with LifeSite News because a lot of them are conservative Roman Catholic Christians, and they're seeing the flaws in the Jesuit takeover of the Roman Catholic Church with Pope Francis. They are still awake. Now, if the time comes that Revelation starts to be on the move, and it becomes clearer that the one world church is that of Rome, and it changes, and it becomes the whore church, then we must separate. You see, God is making us separate at stages, I think. Don't you, Lou?
Yes, I think so.
You know, I was reading some romantic books here from the Regency period, and they're not always flawless morally, because they sometimes had some somewhat explicit scenes between men and women. And I was still thinking about that, whether I had to rule out all books. But, you know, we're human beings, and a lot of those stories did extol marriage, and it extolled that the people, no matter what they had done before marriage, they made a commitment to each other, and they usually had a church service in the books. But this last month, when I was going to order, I'd be coming a little bit upset because there were gay men starting to appear in these stories. And this time, when we looked at a cover, you were going to order a few books for me, there were these two women embracing. And it was the first lesbian story. So I had to write a customer note. You emailed it that there would be no more purchases. And that I thought that this was really soiling this company because they were celebrating their 75th anniversary. And they also had some other very definitely religious novels for the Amish community and other inspirational little novels. But I wrote that I thought this soiled their 75th anniversary, and that I thought thousands would think like I did, and that they could let me know. If that ever changed, possibly I would consider getting books again. Then we saw some other literature coming into our home, just in the form, again, of women's magazines. There was good and there was bad. The good was Good Housekeeping, in which they featured a disabled, wheelchair-bound Broadway star. Now, wasn't that wonderful? After I told you, listeners, I had written to their editor some years back because they had a terrible article about euthanasia and a mother, I think, assisting her daughter or somebody very close in the family to kill themselves. And I really complained about that. So this was wonderful to see life affirmed. And, you know, here we are. We're doing this work, and we're watching. We haven't heard anything yet more on the WHO pandemic treaty, but we'll be watching that closely. So you see, Lou and I standing there 40 years ago as the minister married us had no idea what lay ahead. We had no idea about the divided kingdom, did we?
No idea whatsoever.
The only thing I had was that clue standing there in your bachelor apartment when the book sort of glowed with a wonderful golden peaceful light out at me, your history books. This is your destiny. Those were the words given to me in my heart and soul. And this is our destiny. And it is your destiny to be that 5% of people who care, who love Jesus Christ, and who do not hate Jews, who do not hate Muslims. We only hate the radical, diabolical religion of the radical Islam. We heard Chris Pinnock talking on his program, Noise of Thunder, the other night, and he was talking about the fact that the Palestinians had been given a homeland in Jordan, but they didn't want it, and they created so much fracas there that Jordan kicked them out. So we must be very careful. As some of you have told us, we have a balanced viewpoint on Israel because we do condemn the New World Order government of it, but we also know that God Almighty will never put up with a two-state solution. This goes against his biblical promise, what he was going to do with his everlasting covenant. And so at the same time, we're watching that. We're watching the war drums for World War III, and we're watching the takedown of America. And tomorrow night, we get more into the moral decline and the depravity, some shocking, shocking things. But I think now we will just tell you that if any of you would like to send us a note congratulating us on our 40th anniversary, you could. And that's to Lou and Elizabeth at P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And again, you don't need to do that, but please do keep us in your prayers. And we have a lot of expenses with the program, so if there's any help you can send, we're very glad to get it again. And if you do write a check directly to the Radio Help, the one that we need next is Global Star Communications. That's Global Star Communications. So with that, we're moving right into the American takedown.
That's right. The American takedown continues. This all while Almighty God's judgment may be hovering nearby. Tonight is a kaleidoscope all over the map. Both physical and moral collapse continues. From Natural News, we have the headline, Barge strikes Pelican Island Bridge in Galveston, causing oil spill and bridges partial collapse.
The saboteurs are at work again. The New World Order, ding, ding, ding.
It would seem so, and I think I heard on the radio today that finally, after all this time, they were able to float the container ship that slammed into the Francis Scott Key Bridge several weeks back, and I guess it went back to the Port of Baltimore, but that's still a major controversy. This article was published May 17th, and it reads, a barge has struck the Pelican Island Bridge in Galveston County, Texas, which links the Galveston and Pelican Islands, partially collapsing the bridge and forcing its closure until authorities deem it safe. On Wednesday, May 15th, a tugboat operator leaving the nearby container terminal, Texas International Terminals, lost control of two barges it was pushing. One of the barges, owned by Martin Petroleum, struck the Pelican Island Bridge and around 10 a.m. Central Time. Quote, "The current was very bad and the tide was high," said David Flores, a bridge superintendent, I think that should be superintendent, with the Galveston County Navigation District. He went on to say he lost it, meaning the tugboat operator. The impact caused a portion of the bridge to collapse. And where have we heard that before? The impact even sent massive pieces of the bridge tumbling on top of the barge. The impact also affected nearby electric lines, causing a temporary power outage on Pelican Island. Galveston County Judge Mark Henry reported that the collision resulted in a spill of vacuum gas oil. The barge has a capacity of 30,000 gallons, but Henry reported that it is unknown at this time how much oil was on board when it struck the bridge. Two people jumped off the barge in the collision, but were quickly rescued. No injuries were reported. Multiple local and state officials have responded to the incident, including officials from the Texas Department of Transportation and fire, police, and emergency management officials from the city of Galveston. The Texas A&M University of Galveston has even sent units to help out, as its main campus is on Pelican Island. The United States Coast Guard has also been called in to determine the extent of the spill and initiate the containment and cleanup process. On Wednesday night, the local officials allowed residents to cross the bridge on foot. As of press time, one lane of the bridge has reopened to allow people to leave the island, but cars are still not allowed to drive into Pelican Island. And in a related article, you could go to, two Pittsburgh bridges closed after 26 barges broke loose on the Ohio River. Now we have a subheadline, collision could affect Galveston's local economy. Ports along the Texas Gulf Coast are hubs for international trade, but experts have noted that the waterways along Pelican Island are lesser used, and the collision is unlikely to result in serious economic disruptions. Marsha Burns, a maritime transportation expert at the University of Houston, said, "Because Pelican Island is a smaller location, which is not in the heart of commercial events, the impact is not as devastating. It's a relatively small impact," unquote. However, the local economy could be affected, as Pelican Island is on the opposite side of Galveston Island's beaches, which draw in millions of tourists each year. Pelican Island also hosts a shipyard and multiple industrial facilities. The Texas A&M University at Galveston reported that there were fewer than 200 people on campus when the collision happened, and students were allowed to leave after officials allowed Pelican Island residents to leave through the bridge. A handful of students may still be on campus, and university officials have warned those who left to, quote, "be prepared to remain off campus for an unknown period of time," unquote, should the bridge be shut down again.
And, Lou, we're noticing now there are multiple events. Could you just recap again that related article, the title of that about the Ohio River?
Yes, the title, and this would be, again, on Natural News, and they have a good search engine if you wanted to look this up. The title says, "Two Pittsburgh Bridges Closed After 26 Barges Broke Loose on Ohio River."
That sounds rather unusual, doesn't it?
It sure does.
Maybe
yes.
One or two broke loose, but 26? And, you know, you're getting the straight stuff here, listeners, with no commercials, and it's not the lies of the MSM. You know, I'm always watching the cultural aspects of the publications that come out from the world. And one is NEA Today for May 2024. And this is a magazine that's put out for NEA retired members. In other words, former teachers. You listeners have heard that from one of our Missouri listeners particularly, we've had extreme documentation of the library in that area putting into their library terrible books. Books about LGBTQ, books about sorcery, all kinds of agenda that books that are against the Bible. So we have lies here in the NEA for May 2024, there's a new book they're reviewing, Parents Are Mobilizing Against Extremism. And they asked the author, what compelled you to write this book, Laura Papano? As a reporter, I saw things happening that involved schools, but were not really about education. There's a lot of misinformation about inclusion, what kids are being taught, and what books they should read. We're in a moment right now where these sorts of attacks have gained too much traction. I'm concerned about a lot of things in our schools, but I'm not concerned at all with this nonsense that students are being indoctrinated by critical race theory, that libraries are collecting pornography, or that we are changing the gender of our children, or rather just gender of children. Those are untruths that are distracting from the work of figuring out how do we educate everyone who walks in the door. First of all, that is a lie that children are not having their gender changed. It's documented over and over and over and over, even by the mainstream press, isn't it, Lou?
Numerous times, yes.
So we've
quoted many articles.
Lies, to indoctrinate, to keep people in the evil beast system. Then next we had, you have something there, don't you? I think you'll soon have that. I guess I'll finish when I picked up another magazine, this was Southern Living, and it had usually been such a great magazine. It was one of the last to cave in to all the pharmaceutical ads that are taking up maybe 40% of every magazine. So in the June-July issue of it, we have this very wholesome couple shown, blonde-haired woman and then the brown-haired woman next to her, and it's called Changing the Game. Well, first of all, that tells us the agenda has changed. For this North Carolina pair, pickleball is the ticket to a healthy lifestyle and a social one. When we read on, we find that they are a same-sex couple and that they have been doing this endeavor for pickleball. So they're the poster couple, you see, for changing our morals as we head down. Tomorrow night, we have a lot more to talk about with the moral depravity. Then the last thing that I looked at was our local newspaper. Again, this was May 16th, and there was a white man this time, and he was 65, and his first name was David. He was born in 1958, and he had proud parents, and he passed away unexpectedly on May 10th, 2024, at home. And again, he was 65. And this portrait that we've been giving you of men here on the Eastern Shore, they have included both black men and white men. And a lot of the white men were sort of like Harrison Ford, you know, in his younger days. They were hunters. They were men out on the water. They were not little sissy types, no. And so this man, he retired after 25 years as a journeyman lineman from a utility company, but it says he was known for his passion for coaching, having mentored countless individuals in T-ball and beyond. He also enjoyed hunting and fishing and was a skilled handyman known for being a jack of all trades. So again, the COVID shot strike. And our book is very important because more and more people are beginning to realize the truth, like Arizona declaring the COVID vaccine a bioweapon. But there's a little more in the media. You know, the people you think you should trust, can you? Don't you have something, Lou?
I do.
About, I think, the AARP, and that's the Association, American Association for Retired Persons.
Well, first I had something about a middle school in Colorado.
Yes, let's pick up this story.
This was from WorldNet Daily. They were reprinting it from the Daily Signal by Tony Kinnett. It was published May 17th. The headline, Middle School Requires Teachers to Show LGBT Day of Silence Video to Students. A middle school in Colorado set time aside for all students and staff to participate in a day-long LGBTQ+ celebration encouraging students to watch a promotional video, complete, quote-unquote, solidarity activities, and buy related merchandise. On April 19th, Campus Middle School in the municipality of Greenwood Village required staff to show a video and distribute worksheets and a list of activities encouraging students to participate in the LGBTQ plus, quote, Day of Silence, unquote. Documents obtained by the Daily Signal show. Campus Middle School is part of the Cherry Creek School District, which serves over 53,000 students in Greenwood Village across 67 buildings. In a day of silence created by LGBTQ plus activists, participants are encouraged to remain silent for the day, quote, in solidarity, unquote, with those whom activists claim are bullied, marginalized, and harassed for being gay, bisexual, non-binary, transgender, or another sexual expression that became trendy in the past decade. On April 12th, 1 week before its celebration, Campus Middle School administrators notified staff that the entire school would participate in the solidarity event sponsored by the school's extracurricular LGBTQ plus group called the Campus Spectrum Club. Spectrum Club advisors told teachers to let students refrain from speaking in class unless absolutely necessary. Parents weren't notified at all. On April 15th, Barry Sterling, described on Cherry Creek Public Schools website as an instructional coach, yearbook advisor, and spectrum advisor, sent an email instructing campus middle school faculty to show a video to students during a day, quote-unquote, advisory period, 18 minutes during which students meet with their school advisor or counselor. In the video, the a cappella group Pentatonix sings John Lennon's song, Imagine, as slides encourage students to participate in the day of silence and buy buttons from Spectrum showing their support. Although the video shown to students includes a call for solidarity with those, quote, bullied and harassed, unquote, for their race and religion, there is little evidence that a day of silence ever has been observed for any so-called marginalized individuals except those identifying as LGBTQ+. And here we have a quote, I believe schools and parents should work together to educate their children, Campus Middle School parent Carl Dierenbach told the Daily Signal. And he went on to say, when Campus Middle School hides activism, like the Day of Silence from parents, it diminishes trust in the school. Why wouldn't they tell us about this so we can discuss it with our children? What else are they not telling us? Unquote. Cherry Creek School District is one of hundreds of public school districts around the United States that have come under fire from parents in recent years for misleading them about or hiding political, racial, and sexual policies and activities. The Daily Signal has reported on school districts in over a dozen states that have hidden, obfuscated, or lied about liberal activist policies and curriculums funded by taxpayers. Parents Defending Education, an education watchdog group, reported that Cherry Creek High School provided a newsletter to teachers in February encouraging them to, quote, dismantle systems of oppression, unquote. According to a poster obtained by the Daily Signal from the Colorado Parent Advocacy Network, Campus Middle School hosted a series of professional development sessions for staff April 9th through May 7th called, quote, Transforming Classrooms into LGBTQ plus Affirming Spaces, unquote. The surge in interest in parental rights, comes as, quote, parents discover the dishonesty lurking in Colorado schools, said Laurie Gimelstein, president of the Colorado Parent Advocacy Network, a parental rights watchdog organization.
Yes, and Lou, before I would go back to the CDC and the measles cases, we can see here this agenda is everywhere, and it is in the media, and I wonder whether you now have the AARP excerpt that tells exactly what they're doing for their retired members. Do you have that?
Let me see.
I think that you have that near the beginning, do you not?
I don't seem to. But let me look a bit more. Now,
I, th- think that you have the page for it.
Don't seem to.
You don't. Okay.
I'll keep looking, though.
Yes. And so at the same time, we're so concerned about having this entire day to honor the children. Did you find that yet?
No, not yet.
I wonder if that's on our other set of papers.
Possibly so.
Perhaps. You might go check on that. And so I will tell then, while we're not finding very much scrutiny of these schools that are giving these whole days to the LGBTQ movement, we're not finding out why we're going to have this American takedown by all of the illegal immigrants' children coming in with disease. This is a Gateway Pundit, May 18th, by Cassandra McDonald. CDC links 84% of measles cases in Chicago to illegal aliens from Venezuela. A Centers for Disease Control report has linked 84% of the recent cases of measles in Chicago to illegal aliens from Venezuela. The other 16% of cases are linked to people traveling from Peru and Chile. The Daily Mail reports, new information reveals that the spate of 57 cases of the Pilsen Migrant Shelter, at the Pilsen Migrant Shelter, rather, can be traced back to a one-year-old boy who had only received one of the two vital vaccines. The majority of the cases, 72%, were among unvaccinated people, the CDC said. The report cites overcrowding at the center for the rampant spread, with 500 people said to be crammed into a single room. The first patient had arrived in the U.S. less than 5 months before he became ill. He had received one dose of the MMR vaccine 5 weeks prior to his rash. He had no recent travel history or known exposure to measles and was taken to the hospital on February 27th. The young child who was infected has now recovered, but it is unclear how many migrants were exposed to it at the shelter. Did you find that, Lou?
Well, I found some things from AARP magazine.
And that is good, because now, before we get to it, we're talking again about how, you know, we strain at a gnat and we swallow a camel, biblically. And this alderman here in Chicago said people need to be in isolation while they're being tested, and we'll learn more of the assessment while people are sheltering in place. And we will wait for the results of the test. And we've talked before about the TB scourge that's in the shelters. And now we're thinking again about how the media lies to us and presents this moral depravity agenda. I think you're going to tell us about the new tour to Stonewall, aren't you?
Yes, we have a little article here.
I think we're not entirely sure of the date of the riots. We have to check with Pastor Jonathan Kahn's book, I think, Return of the Gods. And I followed what he said, and I believe he dated it in 1967, whereas this article says 1969. So there may have been a later second riot. But go ahead and tell us this article, Lou.
Yeah, this is entitled, Where We Fought to Be Who We Are.
And that ain't you and me. We're retired people, and I don't think our listeners are too concerned with this. But we have to give the Biden-era kind of moral support everywhere to the LGBTQ.
That's right. Stonewall Inn was a dark, nondescript bar, but it was a place where LGBTQ plus people could gather. A police raid in the 1960s ignited protests over 6 days on the surrounding streets. The events were pivotal in the movement for LGBTQ plus equality. Stonewall has since become a landmark and a monument to the struggle and draws visitors from around the world. The Stonewall Inn is surrounded by the Stonewall National Monument, a 7.7-acre area. In June, a new visitor center will open. AARP is a founding supporter. Russ Goldenbart, a 67-year-old cabaret singer, recently made a trip from Chicago and visited Stonewall. Quote, I got this feeling of nostalgia. I had extreme emotions, he says. I remember tears welling up in my eyes and a lump in my throat. Wow, this is where it all happened. This is where the community fought to be who we are, unquote. While there, a friend urged Goldenbart to take the stage. As Goldenbart belted out, I am what I am, from La Cage aux Folles. Others in the crowd cheered, and one person shook a tambourine. quote, "It's difficult to put into words, but it almost felt like watching a movie as you go in. It was an amazing experience," unquote. Such visitor reactions are common, says Andrew Lear of Oscar Wilde Tours, an LGBTQ plus tour company. Quote, "The Stonewall Inn served as the symbolic start of a movement, like the original Thanksgiving dinner served as a symbol of the start of a holiday," unquote. And the article gives you this helpful detail. If you go, the recently refurbished LaGuardia Airport is close to Manhattan. Entry to Stonewall is free. For more information, go to nps.gov/ston.
And in that same issue, we were told that not only is the AARP going to give this tour, they are going to finance the whole tour of the Rolling Stones this summer.
Why, that's right, yes.
Aren't we thrilled about this?
Yeah, shall I read a little bit more about that?
Yeah, I think you could tell a little bit about that.
All right, the news that AARP would be sponsoring the Rolling Stones 2024 American Tour struck more than a few outside observers as unusual when it was announced last September. But it was clear to both sides that it was an opportunity too good to miss. Quote, "When they approached us as tour sponsor, it was a no-brainer. The band's legendary status, longevity, and timeless appeal across generations makes this fun for everyone, whether it's their first Stones concert or their 50th, says Martha Boudreau, AARP's chief communications and marketing officer. As the tour's late April kickoff approaches, the feeling that the collaboration is a great fit continues to build.
And I think that's enough.
Yes.
We've had enough of that. And I believe in this American Takedown, we're going to move right ahead, Blue. I'm going to 8E. We're going to see what some of these other things are that are going on. WorldNet Daily, Congress seeks answers to unprecedented surge of Chinese nationals at border. This was by Virginia Allen, the Daily Signal, May 17th. Chinese nationals are crossing America's southern border at abnormally high rates, according to Customs and Border Protection data. Already in fiscal year 2024, more Chinese nationals have crossed America's southern border than the three previous fiscal years combined. Under the Biden administration, quote, "there is no serious vetting of illegal aliens from China," Representative Dan Bishop, Republican North Carolina, said during a House Homeland Security Subcommittee on Oversight, Investigations, and Accountability hearing held Thursday afternoon. A five-question limited interview, as Bishop calls it, quote, "combined with a lack of reliable information from China to verify biographical claims and limited translation services, severely constrained CBP's ability to conduct rigorous vetting for criminal and national security concerns." So far in fiscal year 2024, which began October 1st, 27,700 Chinese nationals have crossed the southern border. In fiscal year 2021, CBP only encountered 450 Chinese nationals at the southern border, but that number rose to 2,176 the following year, and then soared to 24,314 in fiscal year 2023. And I believe you have 8F. 8F.
Oh, I was looking at 8C. Yes, 8F. Encounters of Chinese nationals have also risen sharply at the northern border, increasing from 897 in fiscal year 2021 to over 7,000 in the first 7 months of fiscal year 2024. During Thursday's hearing, titled "Security Risk, the Unprecedented Surge in Chinese Illegal Immigration," expert witnesses offered members of Congress explanations as to why so many Chinese nationals are crossing the border now. Quote, "Illegal immigration ebbs and flows corresponding to a risk-reward calculation. And the reason the Chinese are coming in great numbers today is simply because they can." Simon Hankinson, a senior research fellow in the Border Security and Immigration Center at the Heritage Foundation, told the subcommittee. And he added, "The worldwide awareness of our open border, spread by social media, shows them how." And they just mentioned that the Heritage Foundation founded the Daily Signal in 2014. Craig Singleton, a senior fellow at the Foundation for Defense of Democracies, acknowledge that there is not one simple answer for why so many Chinese nationals are choosing to enter the U.S. illegally. Quote, economic instability and political repression within China have propelled many Chinese to seek better lives abroad, Singleton said. Yet this migration is also facilitated by sophisticated Chinese smuggling networks, readily accessible through Chinese social media platforms like WeChat and Douyin, China's version of TikTok. Unquote. The rise in illegal border crossings, quote, provides cover for Chinese intelligence operatives or those acting on their behalf to potentially infiltrate our borders, Singleton said. And he continued, these operatives benefit from newfound operational flexibility, and so much as instability at the border, I think that should be, and so much of instability at the border allows them to evade traditional screening procedures and other American ports of entry, the senior fellow explained. And he went on to say, furthermore, that diversification of tradecraft using everything from false documentation to exploiting vulnerabilities in our border screening protocols equips these individuals with a variety or a varied arsenal designed to overwhelm our defenses, unquote.
And the article goes on to say that this administration tolerates mass illegal entry and asylum fraud, and that since President Joe Biden took office, CBP has encountered nearly 150,000 Chinese nationals at and between U.S. ports of entry, about 50,000 of which have been encountered along the southern border. And again, the article says that these may be some people who are really seeking asylum, but that, quote, America's new president had just opened a new superhighway over the U.S. southwest border, tailor-built to carry intelligence operatives. U.S. counterintelligence agencies must assume Beijing is already injecting agents into this flow. And then there's another article about the lax vetting process. And this was from WorldNet Daily, May 17th. This lax vetting process for Chinese illegals poses national security risk. And they were talking about that under the, quote, Biden administration, Border Patrol agents have been instructed that when processing Chinese nationals, they should conduct short, basic interviews that include only generic background questions instead of in-depth interviews. Republican Representative Dan Bishop, chair of the Subcommittee on Oversight, Investigation, and Accountability, said during the hearing, in other words, there is no serious vetting. And, you know, listeners, we're attempting here to give you a cross view of some of the takedown that's going on here in America. And I think now we move right to 12A, WorldNet Daily, and we are going to talk about WorldNet Daily's headline, Red Lobster to File for Bankruptcy After All-You-Can-Eat Shrimp Deal Cost Millions. Restaurant chain currently boasts roughly 650 locations nationwide. Daily Wire, Red Lobster, the largest U.S. seafood restaurant chain, is expected to file for bankruptcy after offering customers an all-you-can-eat shrimp deal that ultimately cost the company millions of dollars. Red Lobster currently boasts roughly 650 locations nationwide and has its headquarters in Orlando, Florida. It recently closed dozens of its outlets. Thai Union Group, Red Lobster's majority owner, said they were through funding the chain. We're going to exit. We're not going to inject any more money into Red Lobster, Thai Union Chief Executive Thirafong Chansiri said in February, quote, the company aims to use the bankruptcy process to negotiate concessions from landlords and strike a deal with creditors to continue operating, moves that could trim hundreds of millions of dollars in debt, Red Lobster said, according to the Wall Street Journal, which noted that the company's sales dropped 8% from 2022 to 2023. Then we have from WorldNet Daily, food giant CEO unsure when nation's collapsing beef herd will reverse. And again, we said this was May 16th, ranchers pressured to offload cattle due to high grain cost drought. Tyson Foods CEO, oh, where have we heard about Tyson lately? Hiring all those immigrants. Lou, you brought that article to us.
Yeah, firing Americans and hiring immigrants.
That's right. So the CEO, Donnie King, spoke at the BMO Global Farm to Market Conference in Toronto on Wednesday, expressing much uncertainty about when U.S. ranchers will rebuild tight cattle herds meaningfully. Reuters was the first to report King's comments at BMO's farm conference. He stated ranchers had been pressured in recent years to offload cattle due to high grain costs and drought, which in return sent the nation's beef cattle herd plunging to the lowest in more than half a century. King provided some encouraging news, citing slightly lower grain costs and improved grazing conditions in the Midwest as factors in increasing the U.S. herd. However, he noted that a high interest rate environment is a significant headwind. Well, you know, wherever we turn, we hear about inflation, don't we?
Oh, yes.
And then we have the weather wars, too. And I think we better get to the hapless people who thought they were insured by State Farm. And I believe that I have 13A, so you'll catch up with me there. At probably 13B.
Yes.
13A. This was April the 8th. Natural News, Cassie B. State Farm announces it won't renew 72,000 property insurance policies in California to avoid financial collapse due to a wave of claims. California's biggest home insurance provider, State Farm, has announced that it will be discontinuing coverage for tens of thousands of policies in the state this summer, in a move that many are interpreting as a strong sign that the insurance industry suspects something big is about to go down there. On March 20th, State Farm announced that 72,000 home and apartment policies in California will be cut, citing issues such as the increasing risk of catastrophes, regulatory costs, and ongoing inflation. The move is a major blow to California homeowners who are already grappling with insufficient policy coverage and high insurance rates. In their announcement, the company said that the homeowners' insurance policies for 30,000 customers, including condominium owners, will not be renewed. They also will be putting an end to offering commercial apartment policies and will not renew the 42,000 that they currently have in place. The cancellations will begin this summer with homeowners insurance cancellations starting on July 3rd, followed by commercial property policy cancellations on August 20th. In a statement, State Farm said that they did not make the decision lightly. They added that they take, quote, seriously our responsibility to maintain adequate claims paying capacity for our customers and to comply with applicable financial solvency laws. It is necessary to take these actions now.
And here we have a follow-up from Zero Hedge. California homeowners insured no more amid fire danger by Tyler Durden, April 28th. America's largest and, for some owners, only option for a home insurer is pulling back its operations in the state of California, leaving many with no more options to secure their property's value amid wildfire danger in the state reaching new heights. Now a filing shows which zip codes these homes are in. In many affected places, State Farm has been the only major insurer still operating, according to reporting by CBS. Most companies had already deemed the locations uninsurable due to the danger of wildfires whose flames have been fanned by so-called climate change. Among the zip codes in question are many wealthy neighborhoods in the hillsides, in or near Los Angeles. For example, Pacific Palisades, Bel Air, or Calabasas. Others like Brentwood or Tarzana also include more modest stretches. However, the policies most likely to be discontinued are for those homes in hilly areas more likely to come at a premium in or near big metros, but also more likely to fall victim to a fire. Still, State Farm's move speaks volumes to homes in wooded areas of California, now being considered so likely to be destroyed that the usual calculations of insurance companies have stopped working out, at least for those high-end properties that are now having their contracts discontinued. Home insurance policies are usually renewed every year. In the LA zip codes, with the biggest shares of contracts that will not be rolling over, between 542 in Tarzana and 1,626 policies in Pacific Palisades are now running out. The highest absolute number, however, is in the 94563 zip code of Orinta near Oakland. Other highly affected zip codes are near San Diego, as well as in Santa Marta, north of the Bay Area.
We're seeing this all over the map of America, and I think maybe you had a quick headline there from the Boston Herald, a little update of something there. I'm not sure whether we have that in this night's program.
Well, we do have...
All right, why don't you go to that next?
Yeah, we have the
takedown. I mean, this is the big takedown, the illegals flooding in.
Yeah, this was May 12, 2024, former Norfolk prison to house migrants. Overflow shelter at Old Bay State Correctional Facility expected to open next month. This is by Chris Van Buskirk. Governor Maura Healey's administration plans to turn a decommissioned prison in Norfolk into an overflow shelter for up to 140 families waiting for placement into the larger state-funded system, a spokesperson for the governor said in a statement Saturday. State officials plan to move migrant families, including those staying at Logan Airport, to the former Bay State Correctional Facility next month, the state's Emergency Assistance Director, Scott Rice, said in a statement. The prison shuttered in 2015 and, quote, remains in good condition, Rice said. Razor wire surrounding the facility will be removed and the gates will remain open so families will be free to exit and return as needed, according to the Healey administration. Families will have access to dorms and bathrooms on each floor, Rice said. The National Guard Armory in Lexington was tapped last month to house up to 55 families. The Malnia Cass Recreation Center in Roxbury was turned into an overflow site earlier this year, and the Old Chelsea Soldiers Home was enlisted to serve up to 100 families, among others. Quote, undoubtedly, this development will strain our school systems in Norfolk and a King Philip Middle and High School and will likely impact public safety infrastructure. Concerns I emphasized during our discussions with the governor's office, he said, and that was Representative Marcus Vaughn, Republican. Massachusetts schools are receiving aid from enrollment and other extra costs incurred that are associated with educating students in emergency shelters at a rate of $104 per student per day, according to the Healey administration. Grants of $1,000 per student are also available in districts service. I think that should say in districts that service students in local emergency shelters.
And Lou, we have to comment that we wonder that in some of the very poorest counties, such as the county we live in, Caroline County is the poorest county in Maryland. Some of those counties in Mississippi. Do we really think they're spending, what was it, $100 a day on each student?
$104 per day per
student. Do we really believe that they're spending that much on American citizens' children? I don't.
No, I don't either. And I doubt very, very, very much if that's the case.
Go ahead with this takedown there in the Old Bay State.
Yep, it goes on to say the state's prison population has decreased by nearly half in the last decade, and incarceration rates are at the lowest in 35 years, the Healey administration said. As former correctional facilities close, these sites and the land they occupy will be considered for alternative uses, a spokesperson for the governor said. The Department of Corrections announced plans in March 2015 to move inmates out of the Bay State Correctional Center, which was a medium security prison at the time, in an effort to cut costs. Quote, we have a lot of cells that are not being used, so because of that, we have a lot of units that are closed, then Secretary of Public Safety and Security Dan Bennett told lawmakers on Beacon Hill. The original stone facade of the building opened in 1977 as a minimum facility for 72 inmates, according to a description of the facility prepared by the state. Materials from the State House News Service were used in this report.
All of this efficiency really does remind you of Hitler and the Nazi era, but we thank that Northeast Contact for letting us know the latest from Boston, and also we were alerted that there was a trip by Governor Maura Healey and I believe the mayor, the woman mayor of Boston. And who did they go to see? Why, they went to see Pope Francis. And we wonder whether this was just a tourist jaunt or were they receiving a commendation for a job well done, a job underway, the Jesuit coup of America. And please keep Chris Pinto in your prayers. He has had a lot of adversarial attacks, we believe, and I believe that he is getting closer to finishing his next DVD on the Jesuits in America. So undoubtedly, there is some aspect of the Jesuits involved in the New World Order, just as the Rothschilds are involved and others. So it is the Brotherhood of Darkness that Dr. Stan Monteith talked about in his book of the same name. And we're here watching it, and as our country is taken down, nothing seems to be prospering, does it, Lou?
No, we have high inflation. We have all kinds of things. Biden, I think, has sort of stopped calling it Bidenomics because he realizes it's not very good.
No, it's coming out of the basement yet, and the basement of Satan. That's what we really think, and we really do believe that judgment is nearing unless there are great hearts of repentance. And that's what we call on. We call on our leaders, anyone who hears this program, to repent, to truly repent, and then God can be merciful to America. If President Trump really did say, former President Trump, that the COVID vaccines might cure cancer, then we're just utterly shocked. We're just utterly shocked. It's an insane statement. We hope that that was disinfo, and it might well have been. But we do ask all of you to pray for former President Trump, that if there is a need for repentance, if there is a need to face what happened to the little children who got the shots like that immobilized boy in Easton, Maryland, with the so-called long COVID, then we ask for God Almighty to help any of the leaders who participated in this to deeply repent and have remorse. Then God can do something with those leaders, because we will never build back better. We will never make America great again without God Almighty and reverence for Him and His biblical laws. Good night.